submission. And even prior to that, we looked at submission to government. We looked at submission to masters. In some cases, it would be those that we work for. And then we looked at submission in marriage. Wives submitting to the husbands. Husbands honoring their wives. And so now we get into, or actually in verses 9 through 12, we looked at submission in life, all of life, submitting to one another and honoring one another. And so Peter is, obviously we're talking about this quarter and the theme of 1 Peter, a letter of encouragement, but your holy conduct in chapter 1, he talks about, and this is, he's describing how we conduct our lives and we're holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, as he said in chapter 1. So he's describing how we're to be holy in our conduct, holy in our life, through submission. Now we're going to transition into suffering, and he actually talks a little bit about that in verse 9. We'll get into not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But we're going to look at verses 13 through 17 and our conduct through in suffering and how we're to behave ourselves, how we're to live our life as we go through, sometimes we go through suffering here on this earth. And then we're going to look at the ultimate example of suffering and how Christ behaved himself when he was here on this earth and what he went through in his suffering and how we can look to him and to Jesus as an example of the suffering that we went through. So let's read verses 13 through 22 of chapter 3. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So we see, as Peter is talking about our conduct and suffering in verses 13 through 17, and then, as we mentioned before, we're going to look at the example of Jesus Christ and how he suffered when he was here on this earth. So if you look at verse 13, it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" So if you look at that, he's talking about, he's adding to something that he was already saying. And what he was describing there is in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then he goes on to say, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, from speaking evil. So returning evil for evil, if someone's doing evil to us, someone's mistreating us, we talked about the week before last, about maybe we're in a difficult situation at work or school, a teacher, is being hard on us, or whatever situation might be occurring. Maybe you've got a neighbor that is always trying to find something wrong with your yard or something that you've done in your property. But we don't want to return evil for evil, and this is what he's talking about here. Who is he will harm you if you become followers of good? If he's talking about how we're to suffer. So he's telling us to become followers of what is good. Who is he will harm you? Is that always the case? If we do good, can we get harmed? Do people suffer when they do good?
Jacob?
Yeah.
Yeah. But he felt, seems kind of to me like going through this whole section, even in the, some in the chapter 4, you know, if you think about verse 12 of chapter 3, reminding us of that we are supposed to be living a life that matches that of Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to be very zealous for doing good, not zealous for doing evil.
Okay. Yeah.
Don't devote your life to me. So what you said, I think, is right on the one hand, and then he's telling us as we live this the Christian life, we want to suffer some. At the same time, he says, you know, it's better to suffer for that than to suffer living a life of disobedience to God.
Okay. Yeah, I think so. Anybody else? Any other thoughts about that? Kurt? Okay, yeah, and I think Peter talks about that, talks about them being ashamed if they mistreat you. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And this is a theme that's throughout the Bible. There are several places it talks about that, but we'll just look at a few. He goes through and basically sets the covenant, gives it, you know, the commandments that they're to live by. And then in verse 33 of chapter 5, he says, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord God has your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." So he's telling them to follow my commandments, to walk in my ways, which I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. What does that mean, that it may be well with you? That you may prolong your life and that you may see good days. Yeah, I think both. I think it has meaning for both. But going back to what you said, and I think the point that he's making here, is in general, when they went into the land of Canaan and they conquered Canaan, did God take care of them? Okay, he did. Did things happen to people? Bad things happen from time to time? Did other nations come in and oppress them? Did they fall away and serve foreign gods? Weren't following his commandments? Look at Proverbs chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 and 2. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." See, Peter uses the same type of language, and this is what's known as a general truth. Okay? If you do what's right, then no harm will come to you. That doesn't mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen. But think about, and going back to what Kurt said, think about if you did evil, if you practiced evil, if you hung out with a gang, and you did some of the things that they did, what's going to happen to you sooner or later? If you drive 90 miles an hour down the road, what are the chances are going to happen? You're going to have a wreck. You're going to kill somebody. You're going to kill yourself. So I think Peter is talking about here that in general, if you live the kind of life that God is telling you to live, that for the most part, we're going to live a good life. He's going to take care of us. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. and he was stoned, but I mean, he wasn't killed.
Okay.
Examples of ones who served God and were killed. Of course, you do see some who were killed.
Yeah. Think about Daniel. What did Daniel have to go through? He was taken from his homeland into captivity, had to serve a king that wasn't his king. What about Joseph? Sold into slavery into Egypt. Was he miserable? Did he feel sorry for himself? Did he have a pity party? Would you say that Daniel and Joseph were pretty relatively happy with the lives that they had? I don't think there's any indication that they were unhappy. I think that they made the best of the situation that they were faced with. And they accepted what God's role was for them and what they had to do for Him. And they made the best of it. Comment. Okay.
I think it's a quote out there that says life is tough, especially when you're stupid. You know, so some things the world does that you consider stupid. Sometimes we do stupid things. And there's always consequences.
Yeah.
It's better and more peaceful to more probably be better to be one way than the other. I think you'll have less persecution if you're godly than you are in God.
Okay.
Even though it may not be the kind of persecution we think about, but still persecution by the bondage of sin.
Yeah. Jacob?
Yeah, I was kind of thinking, I can't remember the word it says, but I think it's in the book of Proverbs, where wise men says that the way of the transgressor is hard. That's definitely true. But even though we have chosen God's way, there's going to be difficulties. But as Carrie said, and it's Proverbs 3, verse 2 says, we'll have peace. As Peter began this book talking about, we have that living hope.
Yeah.
We have that inheritance that gets us through, even though we may deal with suffering. We can have that inner peace and joy.
Yeah, all through the book, he reemphasizes, finding joy in suffering, finding peace in suffering. Kathy? Yeah.
When he goes through all those things, what can separate us from the love of God? And all those things, we are more than conquerors, regardless of what we have to endure here on this earth.
Yeah. And I think that's part of the reason why they were able to go through those things. Daniel, Joseph, we see Paul, we see Peter going through that suffering, we see James talking about that. It's because they had that hope that we talked about in chapter 1. And that as Peter laid the foundation of why we want to be joyful in the suffering that we have. Good comments. Anybody else? Thoughts? Questions? Kevin?
Rather than being a true follower of God and actually showing people of the world that, yes, this is a great thing, trying to do the right thing is a good thing. But sometimes I wonder if we push people away by, the examples that we see. We often talk about the Pharisees and Sadducees and how they interacted differently with people. And I wonder if sometimes we do that in the world today. With our comments or our attitude and things.
Yeah.
So, and because I know I've been around people and I'm wondering if they took that the wrong way or they said something and I'm like, did they mean that way? But that didn't sound, and I knew what they meant because I knew the person, but that's not what it sounded like.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yeah.
So sometimes I think it, as far as our suffering goes and our conduct, suffering will come and the problems will arise, but I think we can eliminate it, some of that by how our actions are.
Yeah, think back, those of you who were here, when Wilson Adams did the series on suffering. And one of the points that he made is that everybody suffers. Everybody has a story, he said. And everybody's had tragedy in their life. Everybody's had something that affected them in a way that might seem that you're unable to bear it. But with God, we're able to do that. And Peter's talking about that here. Who can harm you if you do good and if you do the right thing? So, not that we want to commiserate with those that suffer and we just sit around and talk about suffering all the time, but just to understand that whatever you're going through, other people have been through something very similar to that in their life, and you never hear them complain, you never hear them talk about what they're going through. Okay, let's move on then. In verse 14, he says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." So he talks about different ways. He talks about four different ways that we can deal with suffering, that will help us deal with suffering or even persecution when it comes along in our lives. And the first thing that he says there is to remember that we are blessed. Okay? That will help us get through. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. "But if you are of a reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified." So we're going to be blessed if we have to go through suffering, if we have to go through trials and tribulations. Think about what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Okay, and we looked talked about suffering earlier in the quarter, last quarter. And if you look at verse 17, I think it was mentioned already this morning of chapter 3, "For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for evil." So it's better to go through that suffering as long as you're doing the will of God. Does that mean we're going to be happy for suffering, to go through suffering? Is it possible to be happy? Okay. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. And what did he say about the suffering that he went through? Can you turn over and read that for us, Gary? Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul speaking here. Yeah, so he suffering for the cause of Christ. And he says he rejoices in his sufferings. So Peter's talking about being happy for suffering for doing good. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 2. The central theme throughout the New Testament that we're going to suffer. We're going to go through trials and tribulations. And he says, in verse 2 of chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience." So three different apostles talk about suffering and taking joy in suffering for the cause of Christ. Not suffering just for the sake of suffering, but suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, if we have some kind of physical ailment or some type of mental anguish, how do we say, well, that's for the cause of Christ? Well, it might not be because of something that you did. It might be something that you had no control over. But it's how you act. And it's what people see and how you deal with that people see that will help portray Christ and His example and how He suffered. We're going to look at that a little bit later on this morning. Any questions or comments? "Blessed are you if you suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Okay, the second thing that we can do as we suffer for righteousness' sake, is to sanctify God in your hearts. Back over to 1 Peter. Verse 15, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for you a reason for the hope that is in you. What's Peter talking about there? We use this a lot of times as a proof text. Be ready to give a defense. What are we defending? Ken? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Carrie, did you have a comment about that? Yeah. Yeah. So, and I get both from what both of you are saying, that when people see us, they should see Christ in us and how we deal with those issues on a day-to-day basis. Yeah. I really like that, and you've heard me say before, character is not developed in adversity. Character is revealed during adversity. And so when we have to deal with hard times, we have to deal with difficult situations, and people see us and how we deal with that and how we act that way, then hopefully they're seeing Christ, and we're able to say, this is why I'm acting this way. And it's the same question that Job's friends ask him. Why are you doing this? Why are you acting this way? And it was his faith in God, and that was his answer to them. Yeah.
Can go, whoa, really? Are you serious? You go to church?
Yeah.
That should not be the response if you start to talk about something religious or Christ at work. Someone shouldn't go, well, I really wouldn't think you'd be a church goer. That's probably the wrong answer. And needless to say, that was a very surprising answer by the people, particularly putting the man up to be an elder. But it's, I've said it all the time, people at where I work should not be surprised. And I have people I've met that would have been like, oh, didn't even surprise me. You know, so
yeah.
With us, that shouldn't be the case.
And this is one way that we can be ready, is how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. Not only to be able to talk to them about Jesus Christ and that mystery that we discussed earlier on of Jesus Christ's his death, burial, and resurrection and the fact that he came to save the world, but we're living it, and so that they know. Anyone else? Jacob?
You mentioned a few minutes ago about we use this verse as a pretext.
Yeah. Yeah.
Memorize all the scriptures so you can give an answer for any question somebody asks you. And it certainly is good for us to study the word and to know it. But I think it's possible for us to be able to quote scripture to somebody and not have really sanctified Christ as the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not to let his word be dwelling in us richly all the time. You know, if he truly is in the place that he deserves in our life,
yeah.
What
does it mean to sanctify? It's a good point. What does the word sanctify mean? Set apart. So are we truly set apart? Are we set apart from others like Kevin was talking about? Can they see? Can they tell the difference between us and the world? You know, all of 2014, our theme was living in the world but not of the world. So are we set apart? Have we set God and Christ as the ruler of our heart? And not only in word, but in deed. Are we living that? Are we doing what he says he wants us to do? If we do that, then we let him decide what's important in our life. And how do we know what he thinks is important? Yeah, he told us through study, and somebody said it earlier. Through studying his word and understanding that. And it's the way, how can we set God apart? By study, by meditating on his word, constantly thinking about that through prayer, worshiping him, practicing. If I told you that I've got a plane chartered and I'm going to fly us all to Florida where it's warm, how many people are going to want to go with me? You know, I don't know how to fly. So you're not going to ride in that plane with me. You know, we might all go down and crash because I haven't practiced it. Oh, yeah. No, yeah. I'm sorry. I didn't explain that very well. I was going to fly. I'm going to fly us down there. I'm going to fly the plane. Yeah. You're not going to ride with me because I haven't practiced. But if you practice, if you study his word, if you worship him in your life, then you're going to be able to set him apart and understand. Kevin?
You know, suffering has such a wide definition. To me, you know, sometimes at times in sermons you hear whatever, suffering, you know, we're discussing physical suffering, like someone's going to beat me because praying at the meal at the restaurant. And, you know, we don't have that necessarily as a super threat necessarily in our country, but other places do. But, you know, suffering can have so many things. And as we're talking about, you know, at work or whatever, you know, sometimes part of our being, of our suffering could be things like the way we are as an employee. We behave at work, not only interacting with each other, but the type of employee that we are, or the type of work that we perform based on, you know, the salary or, you know, the person that we're paying. I know I've had a lot of people I know that had businesses and they hired Christians and everything, but after a while it was trying on the business because they couldn't find people to work with. And it's a sad thing. I mean, I haven't seen you use that as an example. But suffering has such a wide thing. And in this discussion here with the verses, you know, where this could be just a small little thing, or it could be a huge, massive.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the way I was raised. My dad, you know, mentioned things like that a lot growing up. You know, all you have is, you know, really your name. And once you ruin that, it takes a long time to get it back. I mean, I had a lot of that type of discussions growing up, or, you know, being a man is more than just this. You have all of this. So, you know, sometimes your best defense is just you and not necessarily the words you say.
Yeah.
More of a physical standpoint, and sometimes they do it from a spiritual standpoint. You know, Paul talks about that suffering from a spiritual standpoint often, and you know, not only do you suffer physically, but probably more so, you read his writing, more so spiritually, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Especially look at Romans chapter 8, it's the spiritual battle that we all go through in life, you know, doing good versus evil. You know, Paul talks about that struggle. Sometimes we underestimate the difficulty and that fight. That's just a daily grind, if you will. And we all have various trials, temptations, and things that we deal with. And sometimes I think we underestimate that struggle.
Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up. We have members here in our congregation that are suffering spiritually. And it's our responsibility to help them with that, to help them through that. There might be some here in the audience that are going through that we don't know that they are, because outside, they look normal and they act normal, but they might be struggling inside. And there's some that aren't here today that are among our number that are suffering. And I want to encourage everybody, myself included, to encourage them. And let's see if we can't pick them up and help them spiritually, especially in 2015 as we make resolutions and look toward changes and all of those things. It's a good opportunity to do that. Look at ourselves as well as helping others with that struggle. Good point. Setting God apart, sanctifying God in our heart. If God's in control, then we won't be afraid of what man can do to us. Psalm chapter 118 and verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And also in Psalm 56, verse 11, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is a popular passage, but it's one that just has so much meaning. If you think about God being in control and control of our lives, and there's several verses, but I'll start in verse 29. "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait or trust on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's the strength that we draw from God when we sanctify Him, when we set Him apart in our lives, and we live our lives that way, and that's the strength that we can gain from Him. For the sake of time, looking at just to close out where he says there to be ready to give a defense, we've talked about that, but what should our attitude be whenever we're given that defense for the hope that is in us? He gives us two words: meekness and fear. Don't be prideful. When we're doing that, we want to have a heart of humility. We want to show meekness. And that's going to reflect our attitude in giving our defense. It's humble. It's not arrogant. And then fear. What did we talk about the word fear and what that meant? Meekness and fear. Reverence. Right. Reverence. A wholesome dread of displeasing Him. That's the fear that he's talking about in this passage, and how we're to give our defense. And then finally, he says, verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." So, having a good conscience, having our mind clear, our heart clear, not guilty, knowing that we did everything that we could to do what was right, and according to God's will. They're going to, if you're doing that, they may defame you as evildoers. If you look back at verse 12 of chapter 2, we talked about that. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We've talked about it. When people of the world see us, they should be seeing Jesus Christ. They should be seeing the example of Jesus Christ and the life that He lived, and we should be living the same type of life that He had. Not that we can be perfect, and not that He expects us to be perfect, but we're always striving for that. I didn't get a chance to read the bulletin, but I think, you know, that's part of what the message that it might be saying about forgetting and reaching forward and constantly striving towards that goal. And that's how we're to do. He talks about some Philippians chapter 3. Questions or comments? As sojourners here on this earth, we're not to act like the world. We're not to be like the world. And then when they see our conduct, it's going to make them be ashamed of how they're acting. Kevin mentioned earlier that when people at work see us, if we go on a business trip or you go out to dinner, and, you know, I can't tell you how many times when I've gone out to dinner with colleagues on a business trip, they always want to have a drink at dinner. And when they first met me, they didn't understand why I didn't want to have a drink. But pretty soon they came to understand that I'm not going to do that, and they quit asking me. And they didn't offer to buy one for me anymore. And that's the attitude that we should have. They should see that. And it gets to the point where sometimes maybe they don't drink because of your actions. And they realize that it is offensive to you, so they don't do it themselves. Question? Comment? Anything? Okay. I want to get into verse 17, but we don't have enough time this morning to finish that out. So we'll start in verse 17 next week. Does anybody have any other comments that they'd like to make this morning regarding suffering for the cause of Christ and our conduct? Kevin.
Also, just a note on suffering, you know, like I said, and I already said it, but we, you know, sometimes we think of that as physical, but sometimes we think suffering, and it's just life. So sometimes
yeah.
We just maybe need to be a little tough about it and just chalk it up as, well, that's what the day to day, and I mean, I guess if it makes you feel better, that
yeah.
Sometimes that's just a muscle, and that didn't go well that day.
Yeah, sometimes it's not suffering.
And the only reason I say that is as a society, and I'm young, so I'm sure for some of the people older than me, you're going to laugh at me, but I think we're getting weaker than we used to be as far as resilience goes and coping skills, and our young people today don't develop coping skills like they used to. So, and I only say that because of the people I work with, and it's just there. But sometimes suffering is suffering, it truly is, and then other times that's just life, and we just need to get along with it, and have a prayer and move on with your day. And I know that might sound weird, and I don't want to offend anybody on that, but that's just my thought. So.
Okay. Anybody else? All right, thank you so much for your comments today and your attention, and we'll pick up in verse 17 next week.